Well, I don't know about you. I am not an artist. Maybe you are. Maybe you're good at painting or sketching. Maybe you're an art appreciation student like I am. I love to go to art museums or to read about great masters of that craft and the beauty that, whether it's a landscape or a portrait or something else, that is there. But in the end, all of us are artists. All of us have some imagination that when someone speaks to us about some event, we picture something in our mind, we draw some sort of conclusion and imagine that, especially about what heaven's going to be like. Maybe we build upon imagination or movies that we've seen or books we've read or things that people have said, or even the return of Christ. But maybe today your ideas of what the return of Christ look like are a blank canvas. Maybe that's what it looks like. You're not quite sure when Jesus comes back what it's going to look like. And maybe there's a lot of details that haven't been filled in just yet. I want to give you some outlines. I want to give you some images. I want to give you some things that God gives us that help us put together a clear, focused picture. That when Jesus Christ comes back, it's not like the first time he came, when he came as a little baby that we celebrate at Christmas time. It's going to be a totally different picture, as Mark has already read to us. This is part of a series which we began at the beginning of this month called Something to Look Forward to, fixing our sight on God's revelation for the future. And while we're approaching at the end of this year, and we wonder, do we have anything to look forward to for 2021? Is my microphone... Is it okay? Do I need a battery change at all? Okay, I want to make sure I don't have a problem in the middle here. We are now in the book of Revelation, last book of the Bible, and you can look there already because we're in chapter 19. And what we've seen so far, just in a quickie outline of the book of Revelation, is that in chapter 1, Jesus is here. He's delivering, then revealing this to the apostle John, who is exiled off an island of Patmos in the Mediterranean Sea. And you can go there to that place, and that was kind of a prison camp for the Romans, where John is located. He gets all of this revelation of the end times that's coming, pins it down. It's the last book of the Bible. It's the last bit of revelation that God gives to us. So there is nothing more to add to the Bible, and Jesus is now revealing all of this. We find in chapters 2 and 3 that we're alerting the churches. If they're faithful but being persecuted, hold on. If they are getting lazy and sloppy in their faith, wake up, but get ready, because God is going to be coming back, and there's going to be global judgment. And the bulk of the book of Revelation is bad news if you're not a follower of Christ. There is a resistance. In fact, there is a false Christ, an antichrist, who is leading the world. And so there's global judgment culminating in the return of Jesus in chapter 19, which we saw last week is a celebratory time, a wedding time, because the followers of Christ, the church, globally, is called the bride of Christ, and he is our bridegroom. Modern weddings are deriving out of the greater union and intimacy and anticipation of our bridegroom coming for us that we are waiting for to happen in the future. And I want to pick up verse 11 to now the actual coming of Christ in the book of Revelation. So, again, digitally, if you have it on your phones, you can get an ESV free app, by the way. Just download it. I use that all the time. It is quicker getting around. But I also have a hard copy. If you want a good Bible, and I recommend English Standard Version, ESV, to get a hard copy or to get download one. That's the one I'm going to be using here this morning. And so when we're looking at this... We are now ready for the return of Christ. In Acts chapter 1, we have this passage. When he had said these things, that's Jesus, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven, that's the disciples, as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven."
So he's coming down in clouds like he went up. His appearance is going to change, as we're going to see. It is going to be one dramatically intensified from when he first came and even as he ascended into heaven to sit at the right hand of the Father. We don't know when exactly that date is going to be, but it is coming. There is a period of time on earth that is called the Great Tribulation, 7 years, where there is going to be unlike anything that the world has ever experienced. And it's God raining down judgment over that period of time, culminating with Christ's entrance into the world to set up his kingdom. We'll look more on that aspect of it next week. Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 to 21. Here's another passage of Scripture. We read this last week. Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we, and here's the key word, await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The word await means anxiously await, eagerly await, prepared, because we want to be ready in our lives. Who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body, by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. We mentioned that the return of Christ is the culmination of an internal transformation that brings it to perfection. Just because you receive Christ doesn't mean all the bad stuff is out of your life. Judgment is gone. Jesus took that on the cross. But God now begins a transformation in which he's renewing internally. And even though our outer body gets old and ages and weakens, when that dies, there is a glorious resurrected body which will match the internal spirit. Boom. And when Christ comes, those who are still alive, it all happens simultaneously. There is a brand new physical body resurrected to match the spirit that has been being developed all along. And so that's what he's indicating. He's going to transform this body to be just like his. We will be like him because we'll see him as he is, John tells us in one of his letters that he writes. So this is the return of Christ. We are affected by it, either in judgment or in rescue when he comes back. Those who have died in the Lord will be raised from their grave with transformed bodies and be lifted up, and those who are still alive will be caught up or raptured up into the air to be with him. So this return for Christ is not just an interesting spectacle in the sky. It is the culmination of what we've been waiting for. It's our blessed hope. It is something that also is a world changer, as we will see as we pick up in the passage that we have before us. So in Revelation chapter 19, we divided this up, the first five verses. You have the song of the angels, that evil has been defeated, represented by what is called Babylon. That was in chapter 18. A world system fights against God, doesn't want anything to do with God, replaces them with other things, with other persons who are going to lead them to have their own utopian vision of the future, minus any God. And so that is ultimately judged, and everybody's celebrating because the bad guys are losing. And then we get rejoiced, the king reigns and his bride is ready. That's how we finished off last week, where there is a wedding feast and blessed are those who are coming to it. And that's the invitation that is outstanding even today. Are you part of that wedding feast? Are you part of the bride? Are you part of Christ's body? Are you part of his church? Is he coming back for you? And that is our blessed hope, because that's when the change then occurs. So, as we look, behold, he comes, I want us now to investigate this. And we're going to start off with a canvas. And I'm going to give you some items that, if you have study notes that have been provided for you, actually, on the church WhatsApp line or on the chat line, if you're looking at it online, that you can pin down. If you don't have those with you now, you can get them on your phone on the WhatsApp line, right? They should be available, so you can go to CIC WhatsApp, and that will give you access there. But I'm just going to pin down some things as we read through this text. And what you're going to see is maybe a little bit different picture than what you've seen in portraits elsewhere. Or maybe you've seen pictures where Jesus has been on earth, and he's holding a lamb, and he looks meek and mild, and not someone who's dangerous. And what you're going to see is, yeah, when he came to earth, he was a sacrificial lamb. He allowed himself to be beat up and rejected of men, and he allowed himself as well deliberately for God to judge him for sin as if he was paying for our debt. He was paying for our sin on the cross. But when he comes back the second time, there's nothing lowly about him. He's coming back as a king. He's coming back as a conqueror. And here's where you're looking at someone who is even terrifying when he comes back, so that there's an anticipation. It's glorious for us. It is frightening for other people. So even if you have some vivid images and even some gory details of what's coming back, God wants us to know this so that we take it seriously, so that we're properly prepared. Verse 11. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and he makes war. So here you start off. The heavens are opening up, and it's calling attention to say, look, behold, here comes a horse, and someone sitting on that horse, which of course is going to be Jesus, that rider. Faithful and true, that is, he's faithful to his promise that he was going to return. He is true in his judgments. Everything he does is proper and right. So he is faithful. He said he was coming back, and here he is. He says he's going to be judging, sitting on David's throne and ruling the world, and here he is. And he's going to be doing it in the right way. There is no perversion or abuse of power. He is faithful, and justice is going to truly happen. In righteousness, he judges, and he's going to make war against those that are fighting against him. Verse 12, his eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, or many crowns, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. Okay? So it's like this headpiece, and you find as you're reading through the book of Revelation that there are other so-called world rulers who wear crowns. Diadems is the word that's literally a Greek word. But when he comes back, he's the true king. All the other guys, their crowns are now gone. He is coming back to rule and to dominate. His eyes are like flames of fire. The idea of the name that no one knows but himself shows that there is an authority that's there. Verse 13. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. Now, what does it mean he has a robe that's dipped in blood? Is this blood from his own shed blood on the cross? Possibly. Is it the blood of the martyrs who've been killed during this time, massacring of Christians during this tribulation period? Maybe, but I think it's more referring, as we'll see, to the judgment that he's going to inflict on the people who are turning on him to fight him, okay? Because it indicates down in verse 15 that he's going to tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of the Almighty God. The idea of the winepress is of someone who's stepping in a vat full of grapes. That's how you made wine. You stepped on the grapes, you smashed the grapes, and the red ones, and out oozes through a channel into buckets is where you would have collect your wine, and then it'd be left for fermentation. And with the red grapes, it would look like blood coming on out. So this is the idea that when Jesus comes back, no one's going to survive that fights against him, not even for a second. They've been fighting against him all their life, and now you have a literal battle that's going to be taking place. So this is the idea that I believe it's more of the judgment that is his robe is dipped in blood. It is the victims that he is now going to be slaughtering, even as a precursor, even before he lands. Then it indicates, verse 14, that the armies of heaven are arrayed in fine linen, white and pure. We're following him on white horses. So Jesus doesn't come alone. When he's coming back, it says the armies. Now, who are these white-clothed entities that are with him? Well, there's just a few choices. One, they can be angels, and we know this is the case. Angels do accompany Christ. Why? Angels have appeared throughout all of Revelation, inflicting judgment. We know that angels appear in Zechariah. It talks about the return of Christ. 2 Thessalonians 1, the angels are coming back with them, called those holy ones. So we know angels are part of this, but also It says that they are clothed, and this is what I think is important, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure. Now, where have we seen that? Well, if you back up and you find out in verse 8 about the marriage, the bride, it was granted to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. That's the direct context. When you interpret the Bible, you can't make it say what you want to say. The immediate context helps you understand if the same wording, and it's virtually the exact same wording, is used here. So it has to be referring as well to those who were given white clothes, indicating their righteous deeds, which is part of the church. So that means the believers who don't experience this tribulation wrath of the Lamb, who have been taken out beforehand, are coming with Christ when he comes back. Angels and believers who have been rewarded at what we call the judgment seat of Christ, where there's an evaluation of your life as a believer, not to whether you get into heaven, but as a result of being already received by Christ. This is one of those things we mentioned last week, that this terrible judgment is bad news not to look forward to. But I believe that prior to that time, that there will be the taking out of the church, taking out of believers so they don't experience that period in the tribulation period. Others will come to Christ during that time, and Christ will come back and they will be rescued, or they will be martyred during that time and then join that throng. But I believe that we here, since we're not in that tribulation period yet, we are going to be included following after Christ, coming down with him with this parade of angelic beings and following after our King. So you want to know where we are? We're in this group. Angels, other believers surrounding us, these are the armies of heaven arrayed in the fine linen. We're following them on white horses. That is a picture. So you have this heavens opening up and this multitude that is coming down. Angelic beings, believers who have already been dressed white. They've already been rewarded. There's other believers that will join them. We're coming down and then we have that wedding feast on earth. We'll talk more about that even next week. But this is where we are now looking at Christ coming down. Verse 15. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he'll rule them with a rod of iron. He'll tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. And it says, verse 16, on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's on his robe, and as he's sitting on that, the robe is probably indicating where his thigh is at, so it's really the name that's on his robe. Here's the real king. Here's the one who's coming down, who everyone's been waiting for, the Messiah. We want a political ruler who can bring worldwide peace. And there you have him. This is the only guy who can do it. He's coming down to establish that, and everyone is rejecting him. Now, we'll get back to why they're rejecting him in a moment. But I want you to see, first of all, a comparison with Revelation chapter 1, where we also have an appearance of Christ. And in Revelation chapter 1, Jesus is speaking to the Apostle John, verse 12, I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, in other words, he was humanoid, clothed with a long robe and a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white like wool, white as snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace. His voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and from his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. So there you have a list. And if you're combining that list, some of those things match. In other words, a face that is illuminating, that's blinding, flames coming out of his eyes. When he talks about the sword, that can be, yes, an actual sword, that is referring either to his hand or the words that he speaks, cuts. He just gives an order and boom, people are gone, obliterated. Later on, it's going to give an interpretation for the lampstands and the stars. But you basically have a match that fills in some of those pictures of the return of Christ. Now let's go back over into chapter 19. And let's take a look at his actions. Picking up in verse 15. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. When the king comes, not everybody's looking forward to his coming. Not everybody likes an outcome of an election. Not everyone likes who's in political office. Not everyone likes the way maybe some leaders, and you might have revolts or coups. And every nation has had some sort of history where there's been some struggle or opposing parties. When Jesus comes back, because there's been the enemy Satan all along who's opposed him, they don't want him to rule. They don't want him to rule then. They don't want him to rule ever. And they're going to fight against his rule, and it's going to be a short-lived battle. But Jesus will rule. Nobody opposes him. He doesn't come like a dictator that we would declare and see from history, cruel tyrant. But nonetheless, the people who are opposed to him will be judged. And Christ will set up his kingdom and his domain. When it talks about that he's going to rule with a rod of iron, Isaiah chapter 11 verse 4 gives us a prophecy centuries before Revelation. With righteousness he'll judge the poor. He'll decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He'll strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. If you don't want to follow him, you just try to counter him. You try to rebel against him. He's patient with people now. He was patient when they rebelled against him on earth. He even allowed them, not because he was weak, he allowed them to kill him. But when he comes back again, no one's touching him. He is our mighty King. And when we talk about King Jesus, this is what we're talking about. When he's coming back, it is a bloody, gory affair because you have an opposition. Now, what is this opposition? Well, just in general, without getting into all the text, you have an end-time battle. Everyone's heard of it. Everyone's heard of the Battle of Armageddon. And really, it's a split between two words. Har, which is the Hebrew word for hill or mountain, and Megiddo, which is a town right in the middle. You can go there today, the ancient fortress that's in the middle of the on the Mount Carmel area, the heading towards Haifa in Israel today, in the ancient city of Megiddo. Solomon built a fortress there. So on top of Megiddo, the hill or the Har Megiddo, you have Armageddon. And in that valley, the Jezreel Valley, is where these people who are gathered together for a battle to fight each other when Jesus comes back, and they all decide to unite and let's fight this guy coming out of the sky. And it's a bloodbath. It's a slaughter. What possesses someone to turn around and to fight that coming back shows the deception and shows where they are bent on rebellion. And Jesus wipes them out. It is a lopsided destruction, and that's what the Battle of Armageddon is really all about. People fighting against the return of Christ in his full glory and power. And it doesn't last long. Here's what it indicates. Verse 17, I saw an angel standing in the sun, and with a loud voice he called to all the birds that fly directly overhead, come, gather for the great supper of God, to eat the flesh of the kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and their riders, and the flesh of all men, both free and slave, both small and great. I saw the beast and the kings of the earth with their armies gathered to make war against him who was sitting on the horse and against his army. And by the way, the beast is the Antichrist. And the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet who in his presence had done signs by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire. That's what the Bible calls hell, is the lake of fire. It burns with sulfur. And the rest were slain by the sword that came from the mouth of him that was sitting on the horse, and all the birds were gorged with their flesh. So here you have a contrast. You have the wedding feast of the Lamb, and you have the gorging of the supper of God on the slain opponents and rebels against Christ. You have either feasting at the supper, or you're opposing God and are feasted upon. It's a deliberate contrast that's setting up here. Come to this feast. Don't be part of that feast. You are the feast. And as you have this destruction that's going on and calling the carrion birds to participate in that, there's how you start the rule of Christ. The Antichrist comes to that end. His henchmen, the false prophet, are picked up. They're not even slaughtered at that point. They're just thrown right into the lake of fire. And then later on, anybody whose names are not written in the book of life, join them in the lake of fire. Though you die on earth, the second death, as we'll see next week, is what you want to avoid at all costs. So the destruction of rebellion. Now here's Zechariah chapter 14, verses 3 to 5. When I talk about this battle and the people are gathering, and you can go to this valley of the Jezreel Valley where Armageddon, and you're thinking, well, it's not that large that it can have all the armies, but that's where the scripture is indicating where that battle of Armageddon takes place. Where's Jesus when he comes back? He is just east of Jerusalem in the Mount of Olives. Zechariah's passage says this: on the day the Lord will go out and fight against those nations as when he fights on a day of battle. On that day his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives that lies before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west by a very wide valley, so that one half of the mount shall move northward and the other half southward. And you shall flee to the valley of my mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach to Azal. And you shall flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Then the Lord my God will come, and all the holy ones with him. There's where I mentioned earlier. That's you and me. That's also angelic beings. Verse 9. And the Lord will be king over all the earth. On that day the Lord will be one and his name one. Centuries before John was given this revelation, Zechariah at the end of the Old Testament was given that. It matches. You're constantly looking at reiteration, pieces, we're putting it all together until you finally have it connecting to say when Jesus comes back and those that are in Christ, that are raptured with the church with him, you come back on the Mount of Olives, it's split in two, armies fight against him, and the bloodbath begins. And then Jesus sets up his realm just as was predicted to Mary by the angel Gabriel, that he will reign on David's throne, the son of David, the Messiah they have been waiting for. The promise given to David that one of his descendants would reign. And that's what the Jews have always been waiting for, even to the coming day, though they reject Jesus as the Messiah for the most part. Now click on the next slide and you'll see the picture. And there you have the current one from the Mount of Olives. You are standing on the Mount of Olives as you're looking down towards Jerusalem. You can see that golden dome. That's the Islamic mosque called the Dome of the Rock. That's where the ancient temple of Israel used to exist. So when Jesus comes back and we with him, boom, here you are, right on the Mount of Olives, down into the Kidron Valley, and then on over into Jerusalem with the walls that surround it. That just gives you a little visual to help with the portrait, a painting in your mind. This is real. This is something that God has reiterated centuries and centuries. Even if it's a bit gory and we may not like some of the destruction and it raises the rating levels of it more intensely, this is what God is telling us. Now, if we're going to put some of that together, and let me show you some artist's rendition and then evaluate them. Here's someone's rendition of Jesus' return. There's your white horse. There's your robe dipped in blood. There's the golden sash. There you have the flames coming out of his eyes and the sun like the fire and the many crowns on his head. It's a little bit small, but maybe you can see that. That's one depiction of what Jesus may look like when he returns. That's one artist's rendition. Here's, where's the other one? Keep you in suspense. As we eagerly await the picture of the return. We got to click through them all.
Yeah, let me share screen real quick.
Okay, a couple more pictures. Here's another one. This one is based on Revelation chapter 1. A face like the sun isn't there, even though the white hair is there. There's your lampstands, the stars in the hand. the gold sash. You don't necessarily have the flames of in the eyes, but that's another rendition. And then there was a final one, which was more anime type, which shows the molten legs like a bronze robotic type of figure, but the flaming face and the sword that's emanating from the mouth and the hair. Again, something that is human but not. This does not look like the Jesus maybe we imagine. Maybe you need to change your picture. And maybe that needs to, in one sense, make you take serious the return of Christ. Maybe it's a frightening sense that I don't want to face the wrath of the Lamb. I want to be received by Him. I want to be part of the wedding party, not a part of the ones who are trying to wedding crash and am kicked out. But I want to make sure Jesus is coming back favorably for me. Jesus Himself said, click on the next slide, when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on earth? How about you this morning? I'm giving you a dramatic picture. You may say, whoa, okay, this is kind of mind-blowing. And maybe you're looking for, something that'll help me through the week, or maybe something that'll help me, some tips. And there's scriptures that give you instruction. But sometimes we need to take a step back, look at the larger overarching picture to say, here's the reason for my life. Here is the reason why I may go to work or go to school or live my life out a certain way, so that when ultimately my existence is reaching its culmination for what I was created for, to be in full perfection, body and spirit, with my bridegroom who's going to make me this way, am I ready for that? Have I allowed Christ, have I allowed God through Christ to change me, so that can now begin? That happens when you receive Christ. John 1:12, the same guy who wrote Revelation in his gospel, says, as many as received them, to them He gave the right to be called the children of God, to those who believe in His name. If you confess with your mouth, Paul tells the Romans, and believe that Jesus, that God raised Jesus from the dead, you will be saved. If you believe and confess that from your heart, a genuine belief to say, Christ died on the cross, but did He die for my sin? I want Him to die for my sin so I don't have to pay for it and receive judgment on the return of Christ. And then Jesus came back to life again, and here's my living Savior coming back who looks powerful and awesome that I can't get my eyes off of Him. Let that thought permeate your mind to give you a larger role for what you're doing matters for eternity. However small you think you are, you serve a mighty King. And He will make much of your life, both in His development and in its fruitfulness. Wait for Him. Live prepared for Him. Think upon these things. Paul tells us to Titus that we wait for that glorious revealing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Are you waiting for Him? Has this picture affected you? Maybe that's today something that you want to get straight with God. I'd love to have a chance to talk with you. One of our church leaders, Pastor Rick, Matt, our elder, Andrew, who's been one of our teachers and elders at the church, we'd love to have a chance to talk with you further and meet with you if this is something that you want to investigate a little bit further. And God is speaking to your heart now. Let's pray. Father, we come into Your presence. And maybe this is an overwhelming, different portrait. But this isn't something we made up. This is something You created. And we're trying to put it in our minds of what it looks like. And we can't do it totally. We can't do it in its visceral intensity. In its glorious appearance with all the holy ones, the awesomeness of the reality of Jesus' return. Thank You that You've given us this revelation, and Father, may we anticipate this day, whether we're on earth to receive it, or whether we are joining it coming down from heaven in the future. We want to be prepared now. Thank You, Father. May You be honored through the teaching of Your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.